Now, just by way of review, we've been looking, we've been going over end times, and I'm realizing each week that I think this will get longer than I planned to. But today we're going to be really looking at Revelations 4, 5, I would say, and even 6 and 7. Four chapters in one page as a note. So just to begin with, I think I want to review, last time we looked at Revelations 2 and 3, and we saw how there's an imminent return of Christ that's expected, that in some sense brings about for the church, at least one of the churches is brought about how there will be spared from the great tribulation, specifically in Revelations chapter 3, verse 10. So in light of that, I want to go over today, I really want to begin now looking at the tribulation. And we tried to establish last week that the church will avoid the great tribulation. That's not to say it won't avoid hardship at all, but in regards to the great tribulation, it will be spared. And I would even say the great tribulation is a seven-year period. A seven-year period. Hey, Phil. Okay. So, today, so we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. Really, we're going to look at Revelation 6 and 7 first. And we're finally going into really the meat of the end times of Revelation, which really begins in chapter 4 onwards, about the end times. And today we're going to look at the very first visions that very first scene that we see after the heavenly scene in terms of end times is actually the seven seals in Revelation. We're going to look at the first six of the seven because I believe that if you're just looking along with me in Revelation, if we could have a bird's eye view real quick, Revelation 8 will actually reveal the seventh seal. But when the seventh seal opens, it's going to reveal there's another seven item. And the seventh item is going to be the seventh trumpet. And then when it's all opened up, then you discover Revelation 8 and 9 as it's revealed. Then there's like this interlude, this pause between Revelations 10 and 11 before the seventh trumpet is finally revealed in Revelation chapter 11 verse 15. And when the seventh trumpet is opened up, it discovers that there's also seven other bowls, seven bowls of judgment. And then there's like this interlude, this pause of describing a little bit about different things about the Antichrist and the spiritual warfare with Satan and God and trying to kill the killing of Jesus from early on, Revelations 12, description of the beast, 13, 14 onwards, before you see again the sixth bowl being poured out in Revelation 16. So you notice every single time before any major last seventh thing being opened, there's like this interlude, this pause that reveal further information of things. So that you see six bowls bowl of wrath being opened before finally the final one in 16 verse 17, the seventh bowl. And I would actually say the seventh bowl goes from 16 all the way to Revelation 21. That's probably the longest one. So this is the description we see in terms of a bird's eye view of that. Now, if you guys are following along, I want to, you know, make charts, just not to make charts for chart's sake, but just to put in perspective, what have we gone over thus far? If you're following along with your chart, we've gone over last week how there is a church era. Yes, yes, see the little chart following along with me? There's a little chart where there's a little symbol of the cross, right? That's Jesus Christ being crucified. Onwards, from Acts chapter 2, really specifically, is the church era, all the way to Revelation's end of 3. Actually, I should change that to 3. Revelation chapter 3. But then after that, in Revelation 4 onwards, I would say, from what we established last week, is that the church will be spared the great tribulation. The church will be spared the great tribulation, and that you see that arrow pointing upward. The church being spared the tribulation, in other words, I would call that the rapture. And I see that also as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And other verses that we kind of established that the church will be lifted up and will no longer be there for the great tribulation, which is described in Revelations 4, or actually really 5 onwards. Revelations 5 to 19 onwards, of the great tribulation. So, in that sense, the church, quote-unquote, has been raptured. But that doesn't mean there's no longer believers. But for lack of a better term, we say it's tribulation saints. That includes Jews and or Gentiles. And also Israel, national ethnic Israel, will now be a major player in the end times in terms of God using them to reach out to the world also as well. Okay? So that's where we are at right now. What we've established thus far. All these weeks is to establish this paradigm, this graph. Okay? Whether or not there will be Israel in the end time and everything else is to establish this. Now, what we're going to go over this week, next week, and how I see it is probably in the next 2 weeks after this, is you see the part of the Great Tribulation, the arrow here? We're going to look at the details of the tribulation period and beyond also as well. Probably 2 or 3 weeks and look at the tribulation period. Then after that, I want to look at the millennial kingdom, which is going to be very weird if you've never heard of that. It's going to sound so strange. But I want to establish that there's biblical, that after the tribulation is over, after Christ comes back, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign where people still die and everything else, but not everyone's a believer. And there will still be one last great rebellion of Satan in Revelation 20. Which might sound really weird, and it's not those that are in the church era today. Church era people rule at that time period. And then finally, the final showdown, the very, very last battle before Revelation 21, what they call the Great White Throne Judgment. And then after that, people will be going to the lake of fire forever, or people will go into the eternal kingdom forever. The eternal state begins in Revelation 21 to 22, which we'll spend probably just 1 week looking at that. So with this, I think we'll spend another 4 or 5 weeks. So today I want to look at the tribulation, really the only the first six seal also as well. And the reason why I want to spend probably 2 or 3 weeks is as we look at that, and maybe even more, I realize there's so many things going on that we need to always go back to the Old Testament to illuminate the new. Today I want to look just at as the tribulation begins. Unlike the other lessons, today I'm going to begin with application of these truths first. Because that's the application you see in Revelations 4 and 5. Before the seals is all finally revealed, the seven seals is revealed as to what will happen when the Great Tribulation began, which is actually the description is really starting to be given in Revelation 6. But all of this, how do we apply the lessons today of knowing about the sixth seal? I think first and foremost is all these things we know about in the last few weeks we've looked at things, it should cause us to worship God, to realize that God is in charge of history and God is sovereign. He's in control. And if He's in control of all things and He's so magnificent and so powerful and everything was the will of plan, that should cause in all of us an adoration of Him, right? Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 4, what is your title of Revelation 4 say?
The throne in heaven.
The throne in heaven. Okay. Anybody else? Different. Is that not seen in heaven? Okay. And USB.
Chapter 4.
Yeah. Yeah. Just the title in your English. Seen in heaven, or some of you guys will have the throne and worship of the Creator, right? So if you look at verses 4, verse 1, after these things, and that's actually to say after John has told them all about the letters that he's supposed to write to these seven churches. After these things, chronologically, temporally, he looked up and he saw and he was to see a vision in heaven. And the very thing, even before God has revealed any other vision of what it is the end times will happen, notice here, all the saints here and all the heavenly creatures and angels, they're gathering there to do what? To worship God, right? Notice in verses 8, they're singing to God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is, and who is in the sense of future is to come," right? So you see again the worship in verses 10 that the 24 elders laying down their crowns before God, and they're saying again, singing a worship song, verse 11, "Worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of you of your will they existed and were created." So right off the bat, we see that right even before the revelation of all anything else, you see that to prime this, they're already worshiping God before God has revealed His word about the end time. So as an application, we ought to be worshiping God, that the fact that He's the Lord of history. And I would even say the implication of this is, even when you study history, you ask the question, how does this fit in the greater picture of everything in terms of Genesis 1 and 3, the book of Daniel, and also Revelation in terms of everything and the nations and everything else. We ought to study history with a worshipful manner, not just, you know, memorize brute facts and that's it. Secondly, I want to ask you guys this question. How much do you desire to know the details of end time prophecies? We should be passionate wanting to know about the details of the end. Notice after the worship session in chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 1, John saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside, and on the back sealed up were seven seals. So the first reference, of course, is our main topic today, is the seven seals, right? He sees the seven seals. Verse 2 goes on, and he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, asking this question: who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal? So this question is asked by this mighty angel. And while he's waiting, he's thinking someone's going to come up. But notice what happened. Verse 3. No one in heaven or on earth or on the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. So he realized there's a dilemma. Oh wait, no creatures is able to see what is the seven seals that will reveal what will happen in the end times, in the great tribulation. What is his response? Did he say, oh, that's okay? No, he didn't. Verse 4. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And I want to call attention here is, notice his response is that he weeps crazy, madly, right? He's weeping. He's crying because he wants to know so much. He's so passionate to want to know what will happen in the end times that he's crying that no one will be able to look into it, right? So I think as an application for us is, how much do you desire to know about the details of his second coming and the details leading up to that? I think we ought to be passionate. While not necessarily saying I'm telling you guys to cry, but it should make us desire to want to look into these things, knowing that's a gift from God that he reveals in terms of details of where history is going and what God is doing. Mainly for the fact that you love God and you want to know everything about God, what he does, who he is, and what he will do. And that's why you desire to know about the end times, because you want to grow in your knowledge and grow in your knowledge to better worship him even more deeply. Okay? And lastly, I also want to point out in terms of application, even before we even know what is going to go on, even if there's a lot of things we go to end times, you might say, I don't know. There's a lot of things Jimmy doesn't know. There's a lot of things we all don't know. There's a lot of things the church still doesn't know about the end times. Still, regardless, as you see in letter C, worship God even if you don't understand the prophecy, because God knows it and there's a plan. You could trust in the sovereignty of God that he has a plan of where history is going. I see that taught in verses 5 onwards, right? Notice after he's crying that no one can look up onto it, one of the elders, verse 5, said to me, that is John, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Who's that? That's Jesus, right? That's the messianic title that first began in Genesis 49, the prophecy that the Messiah would come. One of his titles would be the Lions of Judah. It goes on, the root of David, that goes back to Isaiah chapter 11, that he would be a Nazir from the root of Jesse, has overcome so as to open a book and its seven seals. In other words, the only one who could know about the end time, that could open up those seven seals and reveal what's going to happen in tribulation, is who? It's Jesus Christ is the one that will reveal this. But when this elder declared it, it wasn't as if it's right away it was revealed, because that's later going to be in chapter 6. What's going on in verses 6 all the way to verses 14 in chapter 5 before Revelation 6, before the seal is opened, is what's happening is actually a worship session, right? You guys see that? You see the fact that they all gathered, the four living creatures are before the Lamb that was slain, that's Jesus Christ, and all the elders and everybody else, what are they doing? They're worshiping God. They're singing to him in verses 9, right? That you're worthy to take the book and to break its seal. They don't even know what's in there yet, but they already thank God, hey, you know it all. I am so thankful. I'm going to worship you. You are worthy, right? And that's what worship is. You're showing that he is worthy. Worship actually comes from the old English root word that means worship, that you declare something is worthy, right? And then it goes on and praise him for the gospel, the fact that he was slain, purchased for God, his blood, right, for all people. Verse 10, about how the fact that he made us a kingdom and a priest forever, right? And it's exalted. Verse 12, again, worthy is the Lamb. Verse 13, again, another song. And they say amen in verses 14, and they continue to worship in verses 14. So that's the application. Even if we don't understand fully something, even if we don't fully understand it, it should cause enough awe for us to say, you know what, I want to worship you, oh God, right? So today we begin with the application first, because that's the order it's been revealed in Revelations 4 and 5. So that even if you say, I don't fully understand, oh God, what it is that you're going to do in the end, worship him anyway, knowing that he is awesome and honorable and is a great God who knows all things and is all powerful. to reveal His plan. Okay? So today, like I said, we'll look at the first six seals, because next week we'll look at the seventh seal. And the seventh seal is going to be seven more trumpets that's going to be opened up with that. So the revelation of these trumpets actually began in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. The first seal that was opened is described in verses 1 and 2. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. Verse 2. I looked and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So, very first description you see in terms of the Great Tribulation, the very first thing you see is what? Is that when the Great Tribulation comes, the very first thing you're going to see is you're going to see a future conqueror, right? A future conqueror that's described as being on a white horse. And I would say this future conqueror, what description do you see about him in verses 1 and 2? Oh, go ahead, Ben. I think the horse is an imagery of a real person that's coming. So, yeah. John has really seen a vision of these four horses that's described in verses, of all the first four seal. But I would say it's not going to be, it doesn't have to be literally horses when he finally comes, this conqueror. So. But then the thing that I do see little is the fact that there will be a conqueror that will come over with that. Okay? But what other description do you guys see about this guy, verse 2?
He has a bow and a crown.
He has a bow and a crown was given to him, right? Mm-hmm. And what does he go about doing?
Conquering,
right? Now, I don't know if necessarily you have to buy the whole thing, but some commentators made the observation that he goes out with a bow with no arrow. And some people made the observation that very likely this great conqueror comes over will somehow conquer the whole world without a shedding of any bloodshed.
So is that diplomacy?
Yeah, or whatever means he is able to take over the world with that. Now, turn with me real quick to Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Revelation 13, I know we're jumping a little bit ahead. Revelation 13 is an interlude before the seventh trumpet is finally revealed, just like how we see this pattern, right? They open six out of seven things, and then they pause before the seventh thing that's open, because the seventh thing is more dramatic, more scary, more dramatic, more frightening than other things. And in between, new information is revealed, background information, before they dive into the seventh trumpet, or the seventh seal, or the seventh bow. In this context of the interlude before the seventh trumpet, there is revealed a character that in the end days there will be someone that is known as a beast. Revelation chapter 13 verses 1 to 4 says, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 eyes. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if he had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole world was amazed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to wage war with him. I think this passage actually reveals a little bit light of this creature, this white creature, white as a leopard, in verses 1 and 2, I think very likely is the description here of the Antichrist that will come, take over the whole world without a single bloodshed. That, I think, is the first seal that is opened.
Is it talking about horns? Is it like horn on a monster or like a war horn?
I think it's horn on their heads.
Really?
Just kind of like a ram horn?
Yeah,
more like a ram horn. One time I asked Victor, he said, I was thinking on the head too, and he said,
yeah, I don't think it's a horn of salvation. The reason why, the reason why I don't see that is because if you guys could turn with me real quick to the book of Daniel. By the way, we will be looking on our third week, looking at tribulation. We'll be looking at Daniel, how it illuminates this thing. If you could, let's see, Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, you see the description of Daniel giving a vision. By the way, when you read this, you might be like me the very first time I read Daniel. I think, whoa, this sounds like Revelation. But it's actually the other way around. Revelation sounds like Daniel, right? Because Daniel came first. I think the more you know your Old Testament, the more you're able to understand the book of Revelation, because hundreds of times, there's over 100 Old Testament allusion or symbols that first began in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7 is actually a vision of four beasts. You guys remember this? Each one of those beasts represent, now, there's no disagreement. Ben Wartz, who's Lutheran, would also agree with us on these four beasts here, right? Well, the first one symbolized, go ahead, Ben Wartz. Yeah, four beasts. Yeah, Daniel 7. The first one represents the Chaldean Empire, or the Neo-Babylonians, or the Babylonians. You think of Nebuchadnezzar. Then afterward is the Persian, or the Medo-Persian, right? I'm not going to go through the whole detail. You know, it's a question of what to leave out, what to leave in, for the sake of time. We'll cover a little bit of this 3 weeks from now, or 2 or 3 weeks from now. Then afterward, we see part of the vision you see here is actually a fourth beast that will come over. And this beast is actually quite horrific. Verses 7, after this, I kept looking at the night vision. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and urgent, extremely strong, and had large iron teeth. It devoured it, crushed and trampled the remainder of its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns. When I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came upon them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth heard a great boast. And then you see the vision of Christ in verses 9. Onwards, right? One, like a vision of Son of Man, right? Verse 13. That Son of Man is later the same title for the Messiah in the Gospels, right? And the vision is finally interpreted in verses 15. And when it is interpreted in verses 19, notice it says, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, extremely dreadful, with his teeth of iron and his claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled on the remainder of his feet. And it goes on about the 10 horns that were on its head. So here you see here, it's actually on its head. It's not just like trumpets, you know, horns you hold to blow here, right? And they, what is this description there? Actually, it represents kings. It represents kings, different kings within that empire, okay? Say again, Ben Wartz? Okay, I'm not trying to ignore you, but I couldn't hear you. Say it one more time. Yeah, I think it's the same one in the vision in what, Daniel chapter 4, right? Daniel chapter 4, the imagery is more beautiful. You guys could turn with me to Daniel 4. Is it 4? Actually, no, Daniel 4 is also the vision of the Greek. Actually, Daniel 2, right? Daniel 2 is the statue with the four elements. Daniel chapter 4 is also the more beautiful imagery of those kingdoms, right? Which is, you know, illuminating us with that. Now, did all those events take place? Three-fourths of those three of those four beasts took place already. The fourth is Rome. You might say it's halfway because the Roman Empire did exist. But I would actually say the Roman Empire did not fully get prophesied exactly fulfilled as in Daniel. Because I think there will be a day where a new Roman Empire will actually be brought back again in the end times in order for 10 kings to come about that's centered on Rome. I don't want to jump the gun, but I actually think that's going to be very likely Roman Catholicism is going to be a major part of that. Just because of the description later on in Revelation, the description of that sounds exactly like the Vatican. You guys know what the Vatican is? The capital of the Roman Catholic Empire. That has historically been the view of many Christians in the past. From Martin Luther onward has always identified the Antichrist or Calvin with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, don't go out in here and just tell a Roman Catholic, oh, you're an Antichrist. I think most Roman Catholics don't know. I think this is going to be the future. And I think part of it is actually going to be coming from the Pope. Now, I know I've said a lot today. I'm not going to support all of that yet, but next week we will look into that. Next few weeks, we'll look more into the details of why it is that I land towards that position. Okay? So, is this new to some of you guys? Or is this old? Or is this familiar for most?
It's vaguely familiar.
Okay, okay. So we'll cover that slowly, okay? So let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 is picking up from there. Again, the best way to understand Revelation is to know the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel really illuminates this. By the way, I actually think the first four visions are the four horsemen, which is actually from Zechariah chapter 1, 2. But that's another sermon another time. So if you guys ever have time, go ahead and look through also Zechariah chapter 1. Maybe not right now, but later on. Okay. So the second seal, let's look at the second seal that's opened. It's described in verses 3 to 4. When he broke the second seal, and remember who's he revealing all this is Jesus Christ, right? The Lamb that was slain. Verse 3. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. This second seal here reveals a rider that is on a red horse. And this guy here that comes over is now going to be a bringer of war. I think this is the contrast, verses 1 and 2, this first person that came over, who conquers all without a bow in his arrow, an arrow in his bow. But now in verses 3 to 4, this guy that comes over will bring about war. He's a bringer of war, right? And I think actually the fact that the imagery of red, just like earlier in the first seal, the imagery of a white horse, and then the fact that the creature is like leopard or white colored, here you see in the second seal that's open, I think it might draw analogy to the fact that this is actually the false prophet that will come in the end times, or the red dragon, as he's also known. Turn with me real quick to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Again, Revelation chapter 12 is, in the context, is the interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet being open. It's providing some background information before the seventh trumpet is open, before you, you know, have some background. Say, oh yeah, these are all these antichrists, these are the false prophet that's going to come. Oh, now that we are introduced to him, let's open the seal. And then you, when the seal is open, you're like, whoa, these are some traumatic things that he's going to do, these guys are going to do to God's people. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns on his head, were red diadem." So you see that this goes on, and you know, his tail swept away a third of the stars, and it threw him down on the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she gave birth to one. And actually, the woman, if you read on, is actually Israel, who gives birth to the Messiah, right? The child that's born, that's Christ, verses 5 and onwards. So this battle has been going on for history for a long time. The devil has been trying with his minions, whether the false prophets or whatever, other devils or demons, are trying to actually kill and stump the Messiah way before Christ was ever born, right? Or try to mess up the roof of Israel. But we see this, and we go back on, now we see the third seal is open. The third seal that is open, actually, I know I, on the outline I made a mistake. Instead of saying red, red horse, this is just one who comes with a horse, right? Let's see, verse, third seal is described in verses 5 and 6, okay? And this one is described as this. When he broke this third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I look and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. Now before we even go there, black often is a symbol of death or famine. And it's not surprising that when we read that in verse 6, "And heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for denarius, and a third quart of barley for denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine,'" right? Denarius is often a one day's work of wage for a servant, if you guys remember earlier from all the other gospels and stuff. Mm-hmm. "In order to buy just even a quart of wheat," that's really few, right? Not even feed one person for a whole day. "It costs a whole day's worth of labor," right? And even barley also goes to the courts, right? So in other words, here you see is a famine that's going on. So you see, in the Great Tribulation, you'll see first a peaceful conquering of all the nations united under one. They're likely the Antichrist. Secondly is one who will bring about war, that there's conflict and killing among each other. Then as a result of the war, you see the third seal open, is there will be a famine in the land in the Great Tribulation. Then the fourth seal is open, and now you see a green horse. I don't know if green is the proper way of saying it, but it's actually a deathly pale color in the Greek here. And in verses 7 and 8, you see, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, come. I look and behold an ashen horse. Some of you guys might say pale horse. Some of you guys say white horse. Or gray horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, this up to this point, some people would say all these three things might have happened. Yeah, Roman Empire, whatever else. But I think only at this point would we say, no, this is something that the world has perhaps never experienced. A fourth of the world. Go ahead. Yeah, I think there is an order for each one. Yeah, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's a logical temporal progress of each, right? So you see the fourth one, now you bring a death, right? Whether by means of famine or pestilence, you know, in terms of animal or insects, or also wild beasts, or with the sword in terms of war. And notice how many will die. A fourth of the earth, right? This is not going to be the end of the trauma. Actually, later on you'll see a third of the world and etc. and everything else. Now you see that in the Great Tribulation, it deserves the name Great because a quarter of the world will be killed. Not even in World War II, which has been the most bloodiest conflict, has it ever been that 25% of the world has been wiped out. This is going to be much more traumatic than anything else we've ever seen thus far in history. But we go on for the sake of time. The fifth seal being opened now is very specific. Now you're going to see the beginning of martyrdom of believers as such as never been seen before. Verses 9-11, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging your blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed, even as that have been, will be completed also. Now how do we balance this, the fact that in the Great Tribulation, there will be people that will be martyred. True believers will be martyred. And yet we saw earlier the fact that in some sense, the church will be raptured and spared from the Great Tribulation. I would say after the church has been raptured, a lot of people that before did not believe, or maybe they believe intellectually, but never really salvifically believe, like trust or put their trust in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, would suddenly remember what they've been taught of scriptures, would suddenly be challenged, would suddenly say what's going on, and find out from the Word of God, or messengers of the Word of God, that this is true and the scripture predicted, and a lot of people will come to faith around that time. And those people, for lack of a better term in theology, we call it the tribulation saints. This is actually further described about them, these guys who were martyred, in chapter 7, verses 9-17. Let me read verse 9. After these things I look, and remember this is the great interlude, right? The intermission between 6 and 7 seal. A great multitude which no one could count from every tribe and every nation and people and tongue standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Again, this is echoes of chapter 6 earlier. And palm branches were in their hand, and they were crying out with a loud voice. Right? They worship God for the sake of time, verses 10, onwards to 12. And in verses 13, then one of the angels answered, said to them, those who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? Notice verse 14. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the Lord, and they serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on his throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And it goes on in further description. That these people that were martyred here are going to be people from all over, all nations. Again, to show that even in the Great Tribulation, people are still coming to faith. It's, God hasn't fully given up yet, right? In the sense that he's still doing his work and still bringing people to salvation, even under this early part of the tribulation, even though they will pay a great cost a great persecution that has occurred in the opening of the fifth seal. The sixth seal now reveals a supernatural phenomenon down to nature in verses 12 to 17. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, and a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks and mountains. Then he said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is coming. Who is able to stand?" Again, this is just only but the beginning, right? You're going to see much more building up. This kind of brings echoes of even like, for instance, the book of Exodus. Remember when God frees the Hebrews from Israel? God builds up his wrath again and again until finally he kills all the firstborn of every family because of the Egyptians' heart and heart. Now you're going to see like the same pattern, but at unprecedented scale, right? When we see the sixth seal here, we see the description revealed in verses 12 to 14. This great physical disaster moving, where you can say, wow, such as the islands are out of place, mountains are flat and move all about and everything else. This greatest, world's greatest earthquake, not to mention even the celestial things, astronomical reaction at this time. And the reaction of people is great. Verses 15 to 17, where they cry out and they try to hide from God. But that doesn't mean just because they believe this God and God is behind it, doesn't mean they're converted. Just like a lot of people today, you evangelize sometimes, you eventually run into people and say, "I believe Christianity is real, I believe it's true, but I don't want to submit to God, and I want to live my life whatever," right? That's not safe, right? That's not a safe belief. Even the devil could believe that and still not choose to follow him. And that's a response to that, right? In light of this, between the seventh seal, before the seventh seal is opened and the sixth, there's an important pause. In the midst of this great tribulation, things are going to get worse. This is already really bad, right? This is really, really bad. This is so bad that FEMA can never help out because it's a global scale unlike anything that has ever been seen. But just before everything is going to get from bad to worse, notice there's an interlude in chapter 7, an important interlude. Chapter 7, verse 1. "After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on a tree or the sea or on any tree," right? Actually, later on you'll see when the trumpets are open, when the seventh seal is open, there's going to be trumpets. And you're going to see wind is going to be a major part of the disaster that is about to come. And now at this point, God is, through the four creatures, is restraining that from happening. Then in verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried over a loud voice to the four angels whom he was granted to harm the earth and the sea." So this is all waiting, right? The climax is incredible. They're waiting for the climax, right? Verse 3, notice what it says. "Do not harm the earth or the sea and the tree until we seal the bondservant of our God on their foreheads." He said, hey, before you do all this, let me seal all the believers, the bondservants of God, so that they will be spared the pain and the consequences of these disasters directly, the direct effect of that. And who are these bondservants? We've been going over the last few weeks to say, if we expect from the Old Testament to see Israel coming back to serve God, we will not be surprised then to read in verses 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. You see here that in this great period, now God is bringing back at least a remnant, not all of Israel, but a remnant. Because I think from Zechariah and other books reveal that even though during this time, not all of Israel will believe, but there will be a strong remnant that will now come back to turn to the Lord. And among the strong remnant is 12,000, or 144,000 of these men, 12 tribes, 12,000 each, right? And these guys will actually be an important player. Just to point things ahead, you see that they will play a role in later in Revelation chapter 14, but that's later on, right? These guys will actually be an important, and thus fulfilling the prophecies that we've been demonstrating the last, whatever, half of this time, three-fourths of this time, is to show that Israel will have a role in the end times. Now we say we've been expecting them to play their role. Now we see the fulfillment of that, okay? So with this, let me stop here. Is there any questions? Oh, we've been going over. Ben,
I was thinking, like, at the beginning, I was kind of, like, thinking about, like the worship of God, I think it was in chapter 5.
Okay,
He talks about incense in, like, verse 8. Mm-hmm. Like, what is the significance of, like, the incense and, like,
yeah,
the worship?
Oh, I don't know. That's a good question. Yeah. I know oftentimes it's an imagery of prayers to God, but I didn't dwell or look into that much. If I could even share what I've been spending. Actually, I think this week I spent an overkill on time of this. Not so much on Revelations 4 to 6 necessarily, but even all the Old Testament background leading up to this, which will be like our third week on the tribulation. I want to really show the book of Daniel, how it demonstrates this tribulation period is a 7-year period, specifically from Daniel chapter 9. I want to go over that today, but I thought I need to spend a lot more time going over that before. And I thought it's actually better to start looking at the description before we see that it's a 7-year period as that's established 2 weeks from now. Okay? So next week we're going to be looking at the 7th Trump seal open, and we're going to see the trumpet. And we're actually, maybe, hopefully, Lord willing, again, I can't control all this. There's so much to unpack, right? There's so much to unpack, and I want to do a good justice to it so that we don't come back and say, oh, next year we'll go back to this, right? So we go through this thoroughly, because next year we say, oh, we already gone through that, right? And I say, oh, yeah, but there's more detail. But, you know, I want to go through this thoroughly. We're going to see some more description. And I hope to also even reveal a little bit about that even during this time, it's not as if God just punished the whole world with no witness and no gospel preaching. We're also maybe next week or maybe 2 weeks from now, we're going to see that God's going to bring about 2 great prophets at that time, later in Revelation chapter 11, that will be preaching the gospel also as well, and with miraculous gifts, unlike any prophets, greater than any prophets than before, and perhaps the exception of Jesus, right? That's pointing people towards Jesus still also as well, okay? As we slowly march through the book of Revelation, I hope the application would be deep within us. It should cause us a sense of awe. He's a God that deserves to be worshipped, right? And remember, the gospel is for all era, even in that tribulation period, right? That you'll see also as well that people will still be saved, and the gospel is still centered. It's not as if these things are now the focus and now the gospel is forgotten. Because if you look at chapter 5, they're singing, worshiping the Lamb that was slain, that has purchased His blood, all people of all tribes and all tongues, right? Don't forget the gospel in the light of all of this, right? God didn't have to save and make a kingdom out of us, but He did by His blood. And He'll continue to add to that. And we see a shadow, a little bit of the Great Tribulation to come, in the sense that even today when the church is persecuted, that's a shadow or signs pointing towards the things to come also as well, right? So I think it's important, even as we go through this, we shouldn't be surprised. And we should also say, hey, what we go through will not be as tough as the things that are about to come for those that are in the tribulation period, those that are not in the church era anymore. Okay? Any other questions? Comments?